We'd like to take a moment to thank you for listening to the Block Church podcast. We pray that these messages encourage you, inspire you, or make a difference in your life.
Our locations, everyone watching online, Port Richmond, Northeast Center City. All right. And then also just want to remind everybody that next week, your location pastor is preaching. All right. Your location pastor. And it's going to be a great day. It's going to be an update on what's happening with your location and facility and resource and all the different things. So I want to encourage be at church next week. Support your location pastor. An update on your location. That's happening at every single location next weekend. All right. All right. Let's dive in to God's Word and the final week of our series, Enough is a Feast. I know you've been blessed. I've been blessed in this series. And so we're going to finish today, week five. I don't love to preach five-week series, but I knew this series needed to be 5 weeks. And we've been walking through Psalm 23. And there's a couple rap songs. Whenever I talk about rap, I grab the mic like this. There's a couple rap songs. You remember Gangster's Paradise? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing, because I've been acting up. Okay. And even my mama thinks that my mind is, I really hate to, but I gotta. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm gonna stop. So there's Gangster's Paradise. That song, that's based off of Psalm 23. Thank you, Coolio, for the scripture references. I'm in right on this fantastic. I'm sorry, I gotta keep. And so that's that. And then there's also another song by a song I don't necessarily recommend. It's this gentleman, he's talking about that he's got a lot of problems, but a lady isn't one of them. He's like counting in the song. He's like, I have like 1, 2, 9. He gets to 99 problems. But, you know, and I feel like this is a little bit reflective of David's life. And that's what I'm titling my sermon today. I got 99 problems, but, and you can fill in the blank on what your but is today. But I wanna take the final piece of Psalms 23 and show you that you can have a lot of problems, but your future doesn't have to be one of them. Come on, give God a praise. Your future. And I am not the most positive person working on it. My outlook in life sometimes is half empty. I can see all the problems and everything. But at the same time, as Christians, we really should have a posture of high expectation, of great faith. We really should, because the reality is the best is ahead. And I'm not always the one who is like, hey, the best is ahead. And I'm always like, man, suffering is good for us, and we should struggle, and we should die, and all these different things. I mean, sometimes that's the way I think. And there's an element of that where, man, it's good sometimes to suffer for the kingdom of God and go through struggle and challenge. But at the same time, also God is for us, and he's with us. And you can have 99 problems, but I believe the best is ahead. I believe it. I believe it. You might be facing some stuff, but the best. And David proves that. And before I read Psalm 23, verse 6, the final verse in this series, I just want to show you all of David's problems for a minute. Now, these aren't actually all of them, but there are a lot of them. Okay, you ready? This is crazy. Okay, David, he wasn't the first pick. We know that by man to be king, but God chose him. He had to beat a giant to come on the scene. Saul, the current king, chases him all throughout God's green earth and tries to kill him multiple times. David commits adultery as king and gets the girl pregnant. Okay. David then kills the other man. He murders him. David lies about it, but then eventually repents. David loses the baby that she gets pregnant, and then the baby dies. These are problems. David's firstborn, okay, rapes his half-sister, so David's daughter. David ignores it and doesn't punish his son. That's a whole nother sermon right there. David's other son is mad about it, the thirdborn, and so he murders the firstborn as revenge for the rape of his sister. And then he goes into exile, and then he tries to take the throne. So really, in a span of a few moments, over a couple years, David loses two sons and the dignity of his daughter. David's son tries to steal his throne and then gets killed. David's second born also put to death in attempt to steal the throne. So has lost three sons. Okay. David is not allowed to build the temple, the sanctuary that he wants to build, because he's got too much blood on his hands. David's successor, Solomon, his fourth son, struggles with his faith and falls out of grace with God as he pursues other gods. This brother got some problems. That's a lot. But I could go on and on and on, but he writes Psalm 23, verse 6, and we know that this is in his old age. So he's seen all this stuff, and he says this. He says, surely goodness and mercy, an unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell forever in the house and in the presence of the Lord. In other words, David's like, I got 99 problems, but my future ain't one. I got some stuff that I've seen and that I'm going through. I got some hurts and some pains, but the best is ahead. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I've got an outlook that's better. I've got a future that's better. I've got a hope that's better than what's happened. That's good news. And I would say to you today, no matter what you're facing, what you've gone through, what you're experiencing, what you're going, whatever it is, I'm telling you, the best is ahead. You have to believe that. We need that kind of outlook. We need that kind of idea. We need that kind of expectation. We need that kind of hope. We need that, and we get that kind of hope, and I'm going to prove it to you. If all of us had unwavering belief and understanding that we have already won, our attitudes, our state of mind would be entirely more joyful, useful, and peaceful. If you, as a believer, as a person of God, if your outlook was like, okay, I've already won, I'm not fighting for victory, I'm fighting from victory. Right, I would be more useful, I would be more peaceful, I would be more joyful. What I'm telling you is you've got to get the position, you've got to get the posture, you've got to get the mode that no matter what happens around me, what I've gone through, I'm fighting from a victory that's already been won for me. I already have victory in this situation. God's going to make a way. He's going to work it out. I am not alone. And this is David at the end of his life saying, surely, goodness and mercy is going to follow me. I want to take that first word, surely. I'll break this down in three parts. Surely. Surely. You know, that's an emphatic promise. And here's what surely means. It means not maybe and not probably. There are no doubts here. It is absolute certainty. Listen to me. You can have absolute certainty that God is for you and with you. You can have absolute certainty that what's on the other side of your struggle is better than what you're going through right now. You can have absolute certainty that God takes us from glory to glory. That, oh man, it's good right now, but God in me and with me and through me, it can even be better. And in the middle of a struggle or a challenge, I can even experience the gold in the midst of this fire. Surely, surely. The Bible makes promises. God makes promises. In fact, according to BibleInfo.com, there are 3,573 promises in Scripture. 3,573 promises. You know, the humans say more words than that a day, don't we, ladies? What if the majority of our words were full of a faith expectation? How would our mindset be different? The word promise occurs in the King James Version over 50 times. Now, I want to give you some of my personal favorite promises in Scripture. Can I do that? These are just mine. These are some of my favorite ones. You got to have your own favorite promises. You know that, right? You can't just live off the preacher's promises. You got to have your own favorite promises. Here's one that I love, Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases power to the weak. I love that one. And the other night I was laying in bed, and I was just thinking to myself, God, you've done a lot in my life. And God reminded me that, yes, I've done a lot in your life despite all of your weaknesses. It's what I do. And as long as you recognize that it's in your weaknesses that I can come through, if you keep pointing back to me, the sky is the limit. And so I find comfort in that he gives strength to the weary. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough ideas. I don't have enough brilliance. It's him. And he gives me strength. I love Isaiah 54:17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. And there are accusers. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I love that. This is our heritage. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. In other words, I don't always have to defend myself. God's got my back. God's got my back. No weapon coming against me. I see there's weapons, and I can throw up my shield of faith, and I can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Because no weapon for it. It's not going to prosper. Come on, you believe that today? You're going, well, there's some weapons prospering against me. I'm telling you, the best is ahead. It's not going to form. It's not going to stay there if you let it. Cast it out, call it out, deny it, and declare. Declare that surely God's promises are what they are. James 1:5. I need this one. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. I need wisdom. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I could write the book on church planning for dummies, okay? Or just surviving for dummies. Like I'm just telling you right now, I literally every day go, God, give me wisdom. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and I ask him throughout the day, talk to me, because I'm not smart enough. I don't have the right words. I don't know how to make the decision, and he gives me wisdom beyond measure. Beyond what I've studied, beyond what I know. Now, this is not an excuse for me to be lazy, because sometimes in my wisdom, he brings to remembrance what I read a long time ago. Sometimes, listen to me, sometimes things hit my memory that I read or that I learned or that I heard years before that got stored in the caverns of my brain. But when I said, God, give me wisdom, it comes. He is a promising God, and surely he gives it to us. And thus far, I've had all the wisdom. I've had enough that I've needed. I love James 4:7. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've learned that if I don't want to stay in sin, if I submit to him and I resist the devil long enough and I fight that battle long enough, we win. I love that one. I need that one. Here's one of my other favorite promises. This is my last one that I got for you. I love 2 Chronicles 7:14 because this is what we're trying to do here. This is what we're trying to do in planting churches and reaching people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will revive their land one block at a time. I added a few things, but you got to put things in your context. And this is what I'm believing God for. The impossibilities that face us as a church, as a body, as a city, as a community, the impossibilities to see our city revived, to see your kids come to Christ, to see your families transformed, to see our schools in revival, to see us plant churches. If my people who are called by my name, if we humble ourselves, if we resist the devil, if we ask for wisdom, if we say no weapon formed will prosper, if I get on my face and I seek God and I fast and I pray, miracles will happen. These are the promises that I'm surely standing on. How about you? How about you? And this is, I believe, what David had deep in his soul. He said, I might have 99 problems, but surely God's promises, they ain't one. Man, I wish somebody was just with Jesus today. I don't know about you, and maybe it's not your service, but I'm just saying, if you're not ready to receive from God today, would you just stretch out for a moment? Maybe just hit your neighbor a little bit. Wake them up, all right? Wake them up, every location. Come on, wake them up, all right? I'm not playing today. I'm coming for the devil's neck today. 5th Sunday, it's raining outside. I ain't playing with you, Satan, today. All right. Surely. Surely what? Goodness and mercy, unfailing love, will follow me all the days of my life. The Hebrew word here for follow, it means pursue, chase, and dog someone. Now, that could seem negative. It sounds like, God's dogging me? Yo, off my back. But the concept, if you really look at it in Genesis and Exodus, it's military terminology. It's that kind of pursuit. Yes. It's that kind of aggression. God is running as fast as a dog speeding around a track trying to get to us. Right? I mean, that's the picture. Running like warriors, pursuing us. Not to hurt us, not to challenge us. And I'll explain that in a moment. So let me explain what mercy and goodness means. Well, mercy is the covenant word rendered steadfast love. Together with goodness, it suggests that steady kindness and support that one can count on in the family or between firm friends. So in other words, God is chasing hard after us to give us and to release steadfast love, his mercy, together with goodness, like a family that you can count on, like a friend that won't leave you, like a brother that's got your back. That's the picture. In other words, all of heaven's force, prowess, and might is chasing me down when I'm in need, afraid or headed in the wrong direction. God is so good. You understand what I'm saying here? When I'm headed in the wrong direction, this picture of his love, his mercy, his goodness is chasing me down when I go in the wrong direction. I saw this video this week on YouTube or something, and it was this lady who forgot her order at Chick-fil-A, and I keep bringing up Chick-fil-A. I'm trying to get them to sponsor us, you know. This message brought to you by Chick-fil-A, and then they just give us $1 million per message, you know. We just put their logo. I'll sell out for Chick-fil-A. I ain't even playing with you. I'm playing with you. If I can get free fries for life, I'll do whatever they want. I'll wear a Chick-fil-A shirt every week. I will. I'll embroider it on my chest, okay? All right, sorry. But anyway, so this lady forgets her order, and this worker, like behind the counter, he realizes it, and so he grabs the bag, he throws her sandwich in, and he runs. He runs to go get her in traffic, and you see him, he's like bobbing, weaving through traffic, just running. And like somebody slowed it down and they put reckless love behind it. It's like, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down. And like as he's bringing the Chick-fil-A bag, you know, like, man, people got way too much time on their hands. But like I was thinking about that image, right? And I was thinking about God's love and how he pursues us and chases us. And what sometimes we do is maybe out of impatience, we drive away too soon. Or maybe because we're in a hurry, we drive away too soon. Or maybe because we've forgotten how good God is, or how that we're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good, and we go and we drive away. But God, in his infinite mercy, in his character, right, his goodness, right, he chases us down. And sometimes we think that God's chasing us to punish us, but God is chasing us to bless us. And here's the thing, God's goodness comes from his nature, not our worthiness. That his love comes from his character, not our virtue. So while we didn't deserve it, right? I mean, at the end of the day, they had no responsibility. That boy had no responsibility behind the counter to go and chase somebody down. But he did it anyway. And that's what God does. And that's what David realizes, man. I got 99 problems, but God's got my back. even when I forget, even when I fail, even when I don't deserve it, even when I was in sin, even when people were trying to take me out and kill me and lie to me, and even when people didn't believe me, and when I was going under, God chased me down with some chicken and gave it to me. And all the people who are not vegetarians said, amen. God's nature is love. Listen to this. Listen to this. Stay with me. Listen to this. In Psalms, there are 25 affirmations of God's love. Look at me. Let's please, every location. Look at me. If all I did was get up here and preach John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die but would have eternal life. And that's all I did every single week. That would be good enough. Pastor, you're not deep enough. I want meat. I want all the good stuff, man. Pull up. Can I tell you something? Paul says, out of all the things, the only things that remain are faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And if you boil all this down, all the complexities and the mysteries of the gospel, at the core of it, God's love. And God's love loves you enough to chase you down and supply goodness and mercy all the days of your life. His love is sacrificial, it's selfless, it's extravagant, it's beyond our wildest dreams, expectations, and what we deserve. And never was this truth more mysteriously, Easter plug, and remarkably beautiful than on the old rugged cross. And that it didn't end on the cross, and the mystery is that he was raised to life. And in his being raised to life, he was coming to find you, coming to love you. That's what we have. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us. Listen to me. We have to live with an expectation that no matter the problem, sin, doubt, struggle, or inconsistency, God's mercy, love, and grace, and goodness are watching and chasing us down. Your best is ahead. You got to get that in your soul. But we have to expect it and believe it. Because expectation is what opens your eyes to what's possible and what is happening. You understand that? You've got to wake up every day, and I expect God to move today. I expect to hear from God today. I expect to be used by God today. I expect to be challenged by God today. I expect to be convicted by God today. I expect to be talked to, and I expect to talk to him, and I expect to be challenged by people today. Oh, but God's love and his mercy, it's chasing me down. It's whispering in my ear. It's correcting me. It's challenging me. It's moving me, and I expect that, and when I expect it, I see it and I hear it, and then I live it. Psalm 23:6. His goodness and his mercy, it's following me. But am I expecting it? Am I looking for it? Am I listening? I'm asking God all the time. All the time, God, speak to me. And then I expect God to speak to me. And sometimes, listen to me, that's a dangerous prayer. Sometimes that's a dangerous prayer. Because he will. Now, sometimes I got to stop babbling and stop talking and start listening. Because he'll speak to me. And sometimes he'll speak to me things I don't want to hear. But when I act on it, it makes my best beyond that moment. You with me today?
Yes.
Come on, clap. If you're with me today, can we give God a praise? I mean, you're here, you're in church. You might as well just praise God for everything he has for you today. The Bible says, and I shall dwell forever throughout all my days, both now and eternity, in the house and in the presence of the Lord. The phrase house of the Lord refers to the place where believers, people of God, God's people, sought intimate relationship with him and with each other. It was a place where they dined and shared meals. It was a place where the value system of the world was excluded. It was a place where people brought sacrifices, where it hurt, but God also blessed. It was a place where people enjoyed God's beauty and meditated on His word. It was a place where the believer could enjoy blessings forever. It was an escape from the challenges of life. It was a place where God's presence, where His tangible, beautiful presence existed and rested on people. As I mentioned earlier, David desired to build the Lord a glorious temple. But because too much blood was on his hands, God said, I'm not going to allow you to build that. And we don't know whether this passage is before that or after that, but what we do know is David had zeal for God's house. He wanted to be in God's presence. Now today, God's house can be any place that his people gather. God's house, friends, can be a catering hall. God's house can be a club. God's house can be a school where Christians are gathering. God's house can be a workplace, Bible study. God's house can be any place where some people of God get together and share in that covenant of God's blessing. I read this week. I would like to read this to you, that the Father's house has many rooms. There's plenty of room for diversity, individuality, and privacy. The house of the Lord will be as large and as colorful as his physical creation. It will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be opportunity for fellowship, for affirmation, for acceptance, for community. There will be an absence of loneliness and rejection. There will also be an opportunity for solitude, for quiet, for stillness, for reflection. In fact, you can go in your room and shut the door in God's house. And I believe that the church should be reflective of this heaven on earth. Are we building a house that looks like this? Are you participating when you show up bringing God's presence with you and bringing people into the fold that need that very God's presence? Are we the church? Do we have this kind of zeal for God's house? God's house is important because it's where we experience God's presence, many of us for the first time, and then learn to take it into our bedrooms, where we learn to take it into our communities, our houses. We learn to take it into our cars, where we learn to take it. It starts here. Many years ago, I was at a youth camp, and youth camps can be kind of crazy and wild, and get teenagers running around like maniacs all week, and then you're just delirious by the time services start. But I was at a youth camp, and I remember the preacher, it was like an altar response time, we were worshiping, and he said, bow your head, close your eyes, and he said, God's going to speak to you about a place. And I was like, okay, whatever, I'm listening. I remember I stood there, and I kind of lifted my hands like this, and he spoke about a place, and I remember hearing the Lord put Austria, the country, on my heart. And I was like, that's weird. Where's Austria? Is that Australia? You know, like I heard of them. And I was like, what is that? And so it perplexed me. And so I just let that sit there. And for many years, I mean for several years, just every so often, God would bring that to my remembrance. Remember when I spoke to you about Austria? I'm going to take you there someday. And I mean, years and years went on, and I found myself in a position with a little bit of effort from my own self. I ended up in Austria. And I ended up living there for 3 months, and from there I traveled many other places, and it was a time of preaching. It was a time of vision. It was a time of healing that I needed. But I was just thinking about that monumental moment, that incredible shift in my life. Where did that happen? It happened in God's presence. Yeah. It was when I was in Austria, I started to dream about the vision of planting a church. Like, it was almost as clear as day that I was supposed to plant a church while I was there, as I was spending time alone where I didn't know any or many people in God's presence. I would just render to you today that there is so much value and so much importance in you getting into God's presence. We've got to get into God's presence. We've got to worship and close down and shut down and invite the presence of God, the Spirit of God, into our life, into our world, into our community. Well, why is that important? Well, it's in His presence where peace transcends and surpasses all understanding. It's in His presence where healing actually happens. It's in His presence where perspective shifts. It's in His presence where ideas are birthed. It's in His presence where problems are solved. It's in His presence where freedom is found. It's in His presence where the best is truly ahead. But I'm asking you today, do you get into God's presence? Because without His presence, without dwelling in Him, without dwelling in His house, we're missing the best part of what the best of ahead is going to happen. When we dwell, when we experience the presence of God, that's when we experience it. Are you dwelling in God's house? But for you to dwell in the house, you got to go to the house and you got to stay in the house. You've got to go, you've got to stay, and as you experience it there, then you carry it to other places. In the middle of a school session or on the highway, God can drop something. When you turn up a song, you begin to sing, God can drop something in your spirit. I'm telling you, it's worth getting into His presence, shutting down, shutting out. Get in His presence where things will happen in your life. I'd say to you today that you've got 99 problems, but your future doesn't have to be one. But the thing is like David. David knew how to get into God's presence, and that's where he knew how to know. I might have a lot of stuff going on, but the best is ahead. My future isn't one of those problems. You believe that today? Can you give God a praise? Can you stand to your feet? Can you bow your head and close your eyes?
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to check out our podcast channel and subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you like what you're hearing, we'd love for you to rate, review, and share with friends. We love you. Thanks again for listening.